Our service of remembrance for November commences with the hymn, O God, our help in ages past. The writer of these words was Isaac Watts, who is known as the father of English hymnody, composing well over 600 hymns, including Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross in his lifetime. This particular hymn was written in the early 18th century and it paraphrases the 90th Psalm. The hymn tune, St. Anne, which the text is most often sung, was composed by William Croft in 1708. O God, our help in ages past. And now, let us pray together, please. Almighty and eternal God, we seek your presence as a refuge from our troubled world in which there is so much hatred and violence. We are aware of the cruelty and hardship which the people of Ukraine are suffering and the effect that war is having on the rest of the world. At this time of the year, our thoughts turn to the colossal loss of life in two world wars and wonder why the leaders of the nations haven't learned the tragedy of war, that they can so easily start more. As but few of the casualties of the Second World War, because of age, are now no longer with us, we sense the horror of war may not have the vocal opposition it needs. Forgive us, dear God, for even the acceptance of the idea that global war can have your favour when it is not for defence of innocent people. Grant, we pray, the courage to speak out against those intent on acting in pursuit of gain through violence and repression, and to stress that following Jesus is the way that God's peace can come to the world. We pray for those who at this time, wherever they may be, who are suffering from the effects of war, be it in the world wars or in the war which is happening today. Meet their needs, please, we ask, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our next hymn is Eternal Father Strong to Save. The words of the hymn were written by William Whiting, who was born in Kensington in London on November the 1st, 1825, and he was educated at Clapham. He was for several years master of the Winchester College Chorister School. His Rural Thoughts and Other Poems were published in 1851, but contained no hymns. His reputation as a hymn writer is almost exclusively confined to his Eternal Father Strong to Save. The tune, Melita, was written by John Backus Dykes, who was born in Kingston-upon-Hull in England in 1823. At the age of 10, he became the organist at St John's in Hull, where his grandfather was the vicar. After receiving a classics degree from St Catherine College, Cambridge, England, he was ordained in the Church of England in 1847. In 1849, he became the precentor and the choir director at Durham Cathedral, where he introduced reforms in the choir by insisting on consistent attendance, increasing rehearsals, and initiating music festivals. He served the parish of St Oswald in Durham from 1862 until the year of his death. Eternal Father, strong to save. God's tithes and our offerings. On this day, when we are remembering the sacrifice of so many who fought for the freedom of our nation, and many who lost their lives doing so, there could never be a more timely reminder to us to share the words of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. How little finance is given in doing that in comparison to the millions of pounds spent on the munitions used in wars. Yet what a better world it would be if people followed Jesus rather than some dictator determined to dominate people and countries for their own selfish aims. May I invite you to give finance to church or ministries in order that the gospel is welcomed by the world in preference to the acceptance of wars with all its inevitable horror. And may God bless you as you give to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Requiem in D minor by Mozart now. A requiem or dirge can be a piece of music used to honour those who have died. It's included in our service today in remembrance of those who have died in the wars which our nations are remembering this month. Requiem in D minor by Mozart.
A poem, Responsibility. Someone is responsible, but no one takes the blame. Millions lie in unmarked graves, and there's no sense of shame. They died because of hatred, of nationalistic greed. Their lives were taken from them, a wasted, pointless deed. And humanity suspended by evil men deranged. The silence of their victims through years have been maintained. That eloquence of silence demands that we should tell the reason for their suffering, for their appalling hell. So many men and women were bombed and lived to die. Why was the voice of protest no stronger than a sigh? Yet still some tyrants govern, and people live in fear. It's time to end the terror that happens every year.
Our Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Amen. Firstly, let's see what actually happened as recorded in the passage I read earlier from Exodus. As we hear daily of the Russian invasion of the people in Ukraine, it's not dissimilar to our reading in which the Amalekites struck at the Israelites, attacking the feeble while they were faint and weary, as it says in Deuteronomy 25, verse 18. The Amalekites' disregard of God and their attack on his people brought them under the judgment of God. Russia, beware. Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, was instructed by Moses to take some men to defend God's people, while he, that is Moses, would go up to the top of a hill with the rod of God, and when he held up his arms with the rod held high, Israel would prevail. But should he become weary and let his arms no longer be held high, the military initiative would pass to the Amalekites. Moses took with him Aaron and Hur, and they watched for any sign of tiredness in Moses, at which sign they placed a stone for him to sit on, and then with Aaron on one side of Moses and Hur on the other side, they held the arms of Moses high until the light faded at sunset. And the faithfulness of Aaron and Hur assisted Moses praying and sending a signal to Joshua that God was with them, and in that confidence Joshua mowed down with the sword the enemy of God, the Amalekites. The rod of God, which Moses had used in other circumstances, like the parting of the sea in the exodus of the children of Israel from captivity, was clearly a sign to those in battle that God was hearing and answering prayer. Two men, Aaron and Hur, assisted Moses, and together they enabled the Israelites to prevail in battle. We read how prayer brings victory. When God's people unite in prayer, Satan is defeated. Moses built an altar to commemorate the victory and called it Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. This was to be a sign that the Amalekites had dared to put their hand upon the banner of the Lord, and for that they would come under God's judgment until they were totally destroyed. Attacking God's people, such an enemy inevitably meant continual warfare with God's people, and any nation or individual who deliberately ignores or seeks to oppose God will eventually be defeated if God's people are united in prayer for one another. Now, the human side of us might think if God could change the advantage of the battle to be in favour of his people and back again to the Amalekites on the signal given by Moses, he could surely do that without someone standing on a hill with his arms held high. And if you or I were in Moses' position and we felt God saying to us, I want you to go to the hilltop to let Joshua's army see you holding up your arms with my rod. He'll know his army has the advantage, and I'm relying on you to do that because my people are depending on you. Otherwise, my people are going to be wiped out. How many of us would reply something like, now, let me get this straight. I'm to go to the top of a hill in direct sight of the enemy. I'm to stand there, making myself even more visible by holding up my arms, albeit with your rod. But not to worry, it will be a sign to your people. Forgive me, God, for saying, but that sounds a bit far-fetched, and the people with Joshua haven't exactly been too willing to follow my instructions previously, as I recall. It all sounds a bit of an unlikely plan to me. Sometimes that human side of us robs us of the miracles God would work for us and through us. For instance, have we sometimes felt that God has laid upon our hearts someone who isn't a Christian, who perhaps even is not averse to defaming or ridiculing the name of God's precious Son, Jesus. And God lays it on us that we should approach that person and tell them that God has placed them on our hearts because he has a plan and only they can fulfill it. And we are to share the gospel with them. Perhaps we have shied away from doing that because, frankly, it just seems unlikely that God, with all the people in the world from whom he could choose, that he's choosing someone like you or me. And even if we accepted such a role, would God really expect us to believe that person's whole family might see the person's accepting the gospel of salvation, and they would also come to know Jesus, increasing God's family? And that one family would do what we have done and share the gospel with similar results. But God provides not two or three others to prayerfully support us while we are doing his will by being involved in the challenge of leading that person to Christ, who by his very speech has declared himself or herself to be the enemy of God. It could, of course, be that we might be one of those God is mandating to support others, holding them up in prayer while they are being engaged in a battle for him and who desperately need our prayerful support. We might read of Moses having the future of the children of Israel by virtue of his upheld arms and wonder why God would work in that way. Or indeed, what God is asking of us might equally be unlikely. But God's ways are not our ways. I wonder if I could ask you if you would accept a challenge. Lift up your hands to God and accept what he places on your heart and in your mind, what he wants you to do for him, even if it is as unlikely as the task he gave to Moses. That was undoubtedly a miracle. Dear friends, uplift your arms to God and claim the miraculous task and victory that he gives you.
They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
Thank you.
When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today.
Thank you.